Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 22. You can find it on page 115 in your pew Bibles. Please listen for the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, as we absorb your word for us, may the Spirit of God rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The gospel reading this morning is reminiscent of the second creation story in Genesis chapter 2, where it says, "The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." As we focus on the Holy Spirit this morning, on this Pentecost Sunday, I could ask you what images come to mind, and you should all know, because Rosellen already told you what they all were. You would all dutifully say a dove or a flame. But that is the symbol that we have put upon it, something that we gave us an image in our minds so we would know what to recognize. But if you think about it, it is one of those things that we really cannot define. It's one of those things that has been said we will know it when we see it. And there are a lot of powerful forces in our lives like that, some of them emotional, some of them physical, such as quality, love, hate, disdain, gratitude, things that you really can't put a picture on. And even after that, when you left the house this morning and you smelled the flowers in the air or felt the breeze on your face or the beauty of the sunshine, those things are very hard sometimes to put into words because they touch us in a place that isn't always logical. They touch our hearts and they touch our spirits. And this question of wind comes up today not only because of Pentecost, but also because this week, starting today, May 23rd through May 29th, is National Hurricane Preparedness Week. Fortunately, in New Jersey, not a big issue for us at this moment, but the wind is a very powerful yet invisible force. We know it when we feel it, but how can we describe it? In the Gospel of John, the third chapter, Jesus also said, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know from whence it comes or where it will go." And he goes on to say, the same is true for everyone who is born of the Spirit. For thousands of years, when no one had the ability to define the wind or the power of it, there was finally a sailor that came along. Actually, he was a rear admiral, named Francis Beaufort. He served in the Navy for 68 years, and he's the one who was able to finally put on the wind categories that would enable us to classify it in different ways. He said that when things are calm, the sea is like a mirror, but a strong breeze generates large waves and the foamy crests upon the water. A gale is when there are moderately high speeds of wind and those crests break into a sea spray. And at the top of the scale, those hurricane winds, a wind condition that you do not want to be in. You need to seek shelter for those times because the air, he said, is filled with foam and spray and the sea is completely white. It was a windy day in Jerusalem on that Pentecost Sunday. The apostles had gathered to celebrate the harvest festival known as the Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the three annual festivals that are celebrated for agricultural purposes during the Jewish liturgical year. Pentecost, meaning 50, fell 50 days after Passover. On that Pentecost day, a hurricane force wind blew through Jerusalem and blew away all the expectations and the assumptions and everything the people knew prior to that point. It upset their entire world, not only for all those gathered, but also for the disciples. It is considered to be the birth of the church. In the book of Acts, we read that there came a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where the apostles were sitting. Fire-like tongues rested on top of their heads, and each of them was filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages other than their own. But suddenly, the whole crowd that was gathered there with them in Jerusalem could hear them speaking about God's miracles and deeds of power, and they could understand everything that was being said. It was, in some extents, a revival. Everybody present became excited, perhaps not about what they were hearing initially, but about how they were hearing it. They could understand everything that was being said. When Billy Graham held one of his historic crusades in Montgomery, Alabama in the 1960s, he insisted on having an integrated choir. The newspaper that talked about this revival called it absolutely unknown. They could not find words to express how they felt about what he had done. Insisting at that time in that place about having an integrated choir, they said, set the church back 500 years. Billy Graham's response, then I have failed in my mission. I intended to set it back 2,000 years. He wanted that experience again for the people that were there at that crusade. He wanted them to feel that sense of excitement, to have been touched by that wind, to have been uplifted and sustained by the Spirit sent to us by God the Father and God the Son as that third part of the Trinity. But the force of the wind didn't end there. It inspired the Apostle Peter, who had denied Christ not that long before, to stand in front of that crowd of mockers and say, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say." Peter proclaimed that the coming of the Holy Spirit matched the words that we read long ago in the prophet of Joel, chapter 2, where it says, "Words were told of how God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon the crowd. Your sons and your daughter will prophesy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What a mighty wind that must have been whipping through that town, getting everyone's attention and making them feel something different that they could not necessarily describe. We couldn't necessarily use the Beaufort scale to define any of those things, but I could tell you that it wasn't that calm that we first talked about. It was definitely a hurricane force wind. They were changed from not only the crowd, but also the disciples. They were no longer fearful. And you know from everything you've heard about the disciples throughout all the readings in the Bible, they were a bit fearful. They weren't ones to show a lot of initiation. They needed to be led and told things over and over again. But this changed them. This gave them a strength and a conviction of faith that they did not have before. And they took that and became fearless evangelists, going out into the world and spreading the gospel, teaching people about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They knew that they would be sustained by that Spirit, as Jesus had promised them they would be. We don't call this revival anymore, but the landscape there was forever changed. And for these 12 young people today, the landscape will be forever changed. They are no longer children of the church, but will soon become full adult members of this congregation and of the Church of Christ. The same Spirit that helped the disciples overcome their assumptions and their fears will help each of them and each of us overcome our fears and any assumptions we have about what our limitations might be. The real reason that each of us steps out in faith is to follow Jesus Christ, to follow his example of his ministry, and to do all the things that he can do as we are gifted to do them. Jeffrey Burton Russell, in his book, The Prince of Darkness, Radical Evil and the Power of Good in History, says this: "Evil is not effectively resisted with hatred. The only response to evil that has ever worked was the response of Jesus, and that is to lead a life of love. That means what it has always meant, visiting the sick, giving to the poor, and helping those who need help." Today we celebrate as a congregation the confirmation of these 12 young adults. The Holy Spirit has been at work within each of them, sustaining them and encouraging them, creating within them a sense of purpose and mission. And they too have shown a fearlessness. They have stepped out in faith and accepted the challenge that was presented to them, and they are ready for the next step on their faith journey. When you look at a real-life hurricane, you can see the power of nature at work. Some of you may remember that I spent 3 weeks in Florida back in 1992 as part of the disaster response team for Hurricane Andrew. It was a mind-boggling experience to drive down a road and see row after row of telephone poles just snapped off at the curb level like twigs. And gone. There was no debris. Strip malls, with all that was left standing, was the back wall. It just left such an impression upon me for something you cannot necessarily define, but you will know it when you feel it. The apostles knew it when they felt it, and I hope that each and every one of you does the same. What you need to learn, though, and what I am trying to learn, is in the face of that wind, especially that hurricane force wind, is to be flexible. The things that sustain the most damage in a hurricane are the things that are rigid and remain erect. Those oak trees, the telephone poles. But if you picture a willow tree, some that we know that were planted at the sides of wherever there's water, mimosa trees, the trees that bend and flow with the wind, they are not damaged by that force when it comes through. And neither will you be if you can learn to be flexible and to bend and flow. We know that when there's a storm outside and we've had some monsoons this past year, bending your head and trying to walk into that wind is not the most productive thing to do. You might just as well try to turn around and go the opposite direction. So if a willow tree image doesn't work for you, try a kite or a boat sail. If a kite or a boat sail is stretched as taut as it can possibly be, it's going to get shredded by that wind. But if there's a little give and take, the wind will take you where you need to go. And you don't know what you're going to find when you get there. You don't know what direction you may be blown into. It may not be where you intended to go, but it will be where God is directing you. It will be where you need to be. It will free us from opinions and stances that we have that we are finding ourselves hard to be shaken from. But the wind will come along and shake us just as it did for those apostles on that first Pentecost Sunday. And we can all use some more practice in being flexible, trusting in the Spirit to take us where we need to go. So when something unexpected happens, go with it. See what happens. See what surprises the Spirit has in store for you. Enjoy the process. You can learn with a little bit more flexibility, and I should say we can learn to bend and flex and be challenged to do different things. In the same way, when you look at the movement of that Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, you will see the power of Almighty God at work, changing the life of every person that was there when it blew through Jerusalem. There was a courageous sharing about Jesus Christ that hadn't happened up until that point because of the fear. But there was a breakdown of the fear and a breakdown of the language barriers, and everything changed from that moment forward at the birth of the church. And it's all about that wind and when that wind comes through. There's a wonderful book about a sheepdog. It's a Lutheran pastor named Dan Mangler wrote. And I've used this once before in a sermon, but I've also seen my cats do it. He's talking about his Shetland sheepdog named Amber. And he says that when he lets her out into the yard, one of the first things that he notices is that she runs out to a place that's a little bit far from the house, and she sticks her nose up in the air, and he watches her sit there and just sniff. And he wonders what it is that the wind is bringing to her, what experiences, what scents, what examples of people that she otherwise would not have had in her little yard. Here's what he says. Amber loved windy days, and no matter how windy it was, she would stand on our front lawn, face the direction that the wind was coming from, put her nose up in the air, and be in what he describes as doggy heaven. She was oblivious to anything else that was going on around her, and I know why. It was the smells that the wind brought to her. Her movements, for the most part, were confined to the house or the yard, and so the wind for her was a sumptuous blessing. The wind brought her experiences of a world beyond her powers to visit, including the smells of a dozen different kinds of trees and hundreds of wildflowers, squirrels, rabbits, pigs, and cows. There is, in that example, Mangler said, an example and a picture of Pentecost. Pentecost is the wind that brings us experiences of a world beyond our powers to visit. For the moment, we don't need to do anything about hurricane season here in New Jersey. We don't have to prepare for Mother Nature's hurricanes. So let's prepare for the spiritual hurricane. For Amber's experience of a world beyond our ability to visit. When the Holy Spirit blows through our lives, I pray that we will know it when we feel it and trust that it will sustain us for the journey. As we're swaying with the wind, may we remember from whence that wind came and where it will go, and that it touches the lives of each and every one of us as we are being sustained by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.